Some of what I like to do in reading and studying the Bible is to take a character of the Bible and to see what God's Word has to say about that character all throughout Scripture. And I was recently reading about Jonathan. And Jonathan made this statement, and it just caught me. He said, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.'" And again, that just touched my heart as what God is going to do in this place. You know, we're by many. One day we will get there. We're by few, where we are right now. God is not restrained. It doesn't matter whether we have this thing full or if we have it half full. God's will is going to be done. It's up to us to find out what God's will is and to join God in doing His will in this part of the country. I firmly believe that His will is for us to take Vermont. I firmly believe that. I firmly believe that it's possible that we as NEBC have such an influence in this place that it'll change Vermont and then New Hampshire, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Maine, New York, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, and just keeps on spreading out for this area. And I hope and I pray that somehow in your heart and your mind, you really have that as something that you believe God can do. If not, then ask God to give you that. Because when you have the vision for capturing this whole area, you're going to think beyond your next step. You're going to think about what God wants us to do, how God wants me to do. And I can tell you that God wants to do great and mighty things in and through us. Well, let's talk a little bit about Jonathan. Let me tell you what the kind of the context of what he said this, what he said. He said, page 2 needs to go over here. He said that his first time that he's mentioned in God's Word is in 1 Samuel 13, chapter 2. That's where he, with his father Saul, and Saul had established himself as a king, as the king. And so he kept for himself 3,000 people. 2,000 went with him, 1,000 went with Jonathan. And so he was a leader of 1,000 men of war. So what does he do? He attacks the Philistines and an outpost of the Philistines. Well, that ticked the Philistines off, okay? They'll say, "We're going to annihilate these guys. We're going to take care of them." And so this is what they sent to take care of them: 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and an army is like the sand of the seas. And so they brought everybody because they were going to get rid of this guy once for all and wanted to get rid of the Israelites once and for all. And so they brought the boys. And there was a tremendous advantage between what they had and what Israel had, right? Israel had 3,000. They had thousands and thousands. And so we also know that the soldiers... the soldiers became afraid. In 13:6, it talked about how they went into the caves and everything like this. And so his 1,000 people or soldiers were afraid. Saul's, it tells us in 13:15 that Saul's army shrank from 2,000 to 600. So that means Jonathan's army shrank from 1,000 to 2. The only 2 that he had was himself and his armor bearer. And so it tells us in Scripture that the Philistines split up in 3 companies. So, you know, it didn't make it very hard for Jonathan to plan out his plan of attack. You know, thousands against 2. But he did. And God gave them the victory. They had no weapons of iron. In chapter 13, in verses 19 through 20 and 22, it talked about how they wouldn't let the Israelites have any kind of blacksmiths in their country because they didn't want them making weapons. And so they didn't, up to this point, here you have this army on chariots and horsemen, cavalry, army, all in their battle array, all with their fine their armor and their swords and their shields and everything like this. And then you have the Israelites over here with a fork, you know, or something like that. That's about, you know, how many they what it was that they had. Something out of a club out of wood or something like that. They were going to go up against these guys. They also had no backup. It was just them. There was a priest there, but there's nothing recorded that the priest said prayers of blessings or spoke for God Almighty. There was none of that. So with all the deficits, though, Jonathan wanted to attack again. I've got a hematoma in my right leg that's giving me some trouble. So I brought this just in case I might need that. Okay. Let me see if I'm tall enough to see. This isn't working. Well, let me see this. Okay. We'll go this way. I knew that's going to happen. Anyway, Jonathan wanted to go at him again. And this is what he said, again, in verse 14, verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Jonathan believed in God. Just a simple belief in God. He had attacked him once before. He had gained victory. He said, "I'll do it again." And so he was ready and preparing himself to attack again. Certainly, he called out the Philistines. The terrain was not in his favor. He had to crawl on his hands and knees, Scripture says, up a very steep face of a mountain to get where they were supposed to go. He and his armor bearer, that's all. So they finally got to the top, and of course, God gave the victory in a mighty powerful way. And so we're thankful for that. There was no element of surprise. They were talking to them back and forth, and it was, again, two against how many people were in the garrison. God will be with us, whether there are few or whether there are many. He never leaves us, nor will he ever forsake us. And I think that's one thing that I took directly from the verse. It's very clear, you know, that the Lord is not restrained by many or by few. He can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. He can change circumstances. He can change, quote, signs. He can change anything he wants to, except he'll never change the word of God and never change God's word. But another thing that I saw in this, that he moved on a perhaps. Remember it said there, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to say by many or by few." He moved forward on a perhaps. He didn't move forward on a total act of faith. He didn't move forward on a word of a prophet. He didn't move forward on the consecrated time of praise and worship. He didn't move forward after a time of prayer. He didn't move forward after looking for a sign. He knew that as the enemy was there, and he wanted to attack. He was a warrior, and he moved forward on a perhaps. But the big question today is, are we willing to move forward with not knowing the outcome? Are we willing to move forward even though we don't know what's going to happen? I think that's a level of faith that we can kind of judge ourselves by and see where we are in the process of us being what God wants us to be. You know, can we do that? Will we do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to step forward in Christ without saying, it's got to turn out just exactly this way? If it doesn't turn out exactly the way I think it ought to turn out, then there's something wrong. Yeah, there is something wrong. It's something wrong with our faith, not with God. So he did that. He moved forward, leaving the results to God. He had a shot at doing something that only God could help him do, and he went forward. Just recently, I was engaged in a conversation with a man who was seeking God's will for the Northeast. And this is my advice. He said, "If you want to be on the front line, come on up and join us. You don't need a sign. You don't need anything but an obedient heart. Do we not proclaim that God is the creator of all things, even different sets of circumstances? Circumstances will not deter God from doing his work." And so we need to remember that. You don't need signs. What we need is obedience. And when we have obedience, it takes precedent over any sign that we could possibly ask for. Now, Jonathan asked for a sign later on, and we'll talk about that. And people ask signs. I've asked signs. We've all asked for a sign for God to do certain things. But I really believe what's going to change everything in the Christian community is not us searching for signs, but us searching for God's will. And for us to do what God's will tells us to do. And how do we get there? We get there, I think, by prayer, by seeking after God's face, by trying to say and open up in our lives to him and say, "Whatever you want, that's what I want." Certainly circumstances will not deter God from his work. You remember what Bob Payne said? Here's a paraphrase. "I don't have any strategies except to read God's word and to be faithful to living it out for his glory. Other things are okay, but that is crucial." Our victories are based on faith, not signs. Remember that. Our victories are based on faith and not signs. You can say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Here's what God wants you to do, very simply. God wants you, all of us, to walk day by day in simple obedience to Him. That's what He wants, okay? That's what He wants from every one of us. And so when we get up in the morning and we begin to pray and seek after His face, maybe we should say, God, is there something you want me to do today? If we would just pray that prayer and then we would follow through on that, I can tell you things would change. Things would change in your life. Change would take place in this school. Change would take place in this region. If we all had the idea of what do you want me to do, God? I want to walk in simple faith. Because you know what? God's Holy Spirit will point us in a direction. God wants to hear that from His people. God wants to know that we are willing to do whatever He asks us to do. And He's going to entrust us with greater spiritual things as we do the things that He sets before us. If He finds us faithful over a little bit, He's going to give us more and more and more. You remember the parable of the one talent, the three talent, the five talent. What happened? The one who had one didn't do anything, so he took it away from the one, and then where did he give it? To the one who had five. Why? Because the one who had five was doing something. And when we as a school continue to do what God's called us to do, God's going to give us greater things. And so let's go after the greater things. And the way we go after the greater things is we take care of the things daily. Now, it can be very, very simple. It may be that God right now is putting somebody on your heart and you need to write them a little note. Will we write the note? You know, how many times has God put something on our heart to do and we have failed to do it? Why? Well, we had all this other stuff going on. Well, I can tell you that having a Nerf battle is a wonderful thing, but if you're caught between a Nerf war and doing some ministry, please choose the ministry, you know, not the Nerf war. And if we can continue to do that, God's going to continue to do mighty things. What am I going to do for Him? That's a simple, simple question that we need to ask ourselves. When we came to Bennington, we moved three times just over a year. Is that inconvenient? Was it inconvenient? Yes, it was. Especially when we didn't tie down something and it slid over and knocked a hole in one of my wife's antiques. You know, she really loves that. Was it inconvenient? Absolutely. Was it a game changer? Absolutely not. What if I were to say to God, I guess you really don't want my family up here because I'm not getting the house I want. You didn't show me the right sign. When you know in your heart that that's what God wants to do. So sometimes I think we use sign as excuse. Well, I didn't get the sign. God's not giving me a sign. God doesn't have to give you a sign. God's giving you everything you need right here. And then to know it and to apply that in our lives, God's given that to us. We don't need to have signs. Have I had signs in my life? Have I asked for signs? Absolutely I have. Let me tell you my greatest sign. My greatest sign. I was stupid prayer, but I was going to pray it anyway. I was praying for Jana. I said, now Jana, I mean, he said, now God, if Jana is the one, let it rain on Saturday. I told you I was young and stupid. And guess what? It rained on Saturday. I thought, well, this is going to get good, you know, now. We're going to get together. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to have a great time. Well, for the next 2 or 3 months, I hardly even talked to her once or twice at all. And then I kind of got interested in this other girl, and I thought, well, I'll ask the same question. If he says yes one time and no the next, then I'm free to do whatever I want to. So I said, okay, God, if Jana is the one, let it rain on Saturday. Well, I woke up on Saturday morning to a local shower that from 2 blocks from my house, it was dry. Wow. I said, wow, I think I got the point. Now, would you please tell her? And he did eventually. Signs, we have signs. Everybody seeks after a sign. But, you know, it's just more important that we seek after Him. Getting back to the one I was talking about, you know, about coming and about walking in obedience and seeking what God wants. I was sitting in my desk and Joe came to my office. This happened a couple of weeks ago and asked me if I'd come to the conference room. And when I opened the door, this man says, I know you. I sold you a car at Billy Lawrence GMC in Abbeville, Alabama. I can't believe you're here in Vermont. I can't believe it. We were in New York this morning and learned of the college, so we came to check it out. And here you are sitting in the same room with me. God must be up to something. So So he counted that as a sign. You know, that was some kind of sign. I just thought to myself, you know, if this kind of signs move people up here to join us in the battle, then God give them all the signs they want so we can get them up here. So it was important. Apparently it was a pretty important sign for him. So we'll see what comes out. Another thing I want to talk to you very briefly about is the armor bearer. He played such a significant role. He told Jonathan that his heart was joined to him. He's going to stand with him no matter what. It's so much easier to fight great spiritual battles with someone who's committed by your side. Is that not the truth? That's the truth. When somebody's committed, it's by your side. There's a new word that's making itself known. The first time I read it was in a book entitled The Resurgent Church. The word is communitas. It seeks to take koinonia to another level. Here's the gist of the phrase, standing alone together. In the book, The Resurgent Church makes this little illustration. He said, in foxholes across Belgium, near the German border in December 1944, during the Battle of the Bulge, these soldiers experienced incredible, nerve-shattering conditions of unpredictable shellings, inadequate provisions, and freezing temperatures. For decades, the survivors spoke about the transcendent sense of togetherness they shared in these trenches. Every man was equal because each one was dependent upon the man next to him. Any soldier would give his life for his buddy. They stood alone together, communitas. Let me just say to you, when we join ourselves together as followers of Jesus Christ, to such an extent that no man will be left behind, we're approaching influential level. If we can have a place where people who come here know that the ones that are here care very much about them, we'll do everything we can to walk beside so they'll achieve their goals, then we're going to attract people to this place because everybody's going to be with them and everybody's going to be on their side and everybody's going to try to attempt to do what God wants them to do, and we do it together. You know, we have a community. We have communitas. We have something that's deeper than even koinonia. It's something that says we're going to work for you. We'll die for you. We'll do anything we can to help you. If we have that kind of interaction between our students and our faculty, you know, one of the great things that people say over and over and over about NEBC is that there's a great relationship between faculty and student. And we hear that over and over and over and over again. God, thank you, dear God, for that. Let's keep that up. But let's have the same reputation between students, you know, student for student, and go there. So we need to be seen together. So getting back to Jonathan. He fought again. This time he asked for a sign. God gave a great victory. The victory was astonishing. The sign that he asked for, he said, if we're going to approach these guys, and if they say come up to us, we'll go up to them up because God's given us the victory. If they say no, wait, stay here, then we're not going to go up. Well, they called him up. They climbed up this hill, he and his armor bearer. They went to battle, and within a plot of about 15 tennis courts, 20 men died, and they killed 20 men. Well, there's no telling how many people were in the garrison. All of them didn't fight. He didn't kill all of them. But he gave a great, great victory, and it shook them up. The people in the valley heard about it. They got all shook up. They were saying, I guess our gods are not for us, so we need to get out of here. As they were leaving, of course, our God kicked in an appropriate earthquake. It really got their attention, and so they all left. There was a great spiritual battle because of it. And it's all because this armor bearer and this prince decided to act and decided to do what God wanted them to do. They responded according to a sign. And I'm not saying signs are bad. Signs are good if they're directed by God. But let's make sure that when God shows us something, that we act obediently, and that we might be able then to pass that on to others. Remember the odds. They had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, foot soldiers like the sand of the seas, against Israel's 600 foot soldiers with no metal weapons. The population of Vermont is 626,000 people. If you just take, the numbers, 60,000 for chariots, 6,000 for cavalry, 120,000 for the army, you get an army of 186,000 people, 186 of Satan's hordes against what, 100 of us? Can we defeat them? Are you in? You know, according to that, there's one for 1,860. One of us for 1,860 Satan and hordes. You still in? It's going to be a tough fight, as we've heard. But I just, you know, it is a tough fight. But the victory is wonderful. When you see God at work, does that not do something inside your heart and your spirit when you see God working in ways that only God could do it? You know? And we're just so thankful for that. And so thankful. And I believe that when we win this state for Christ, it will be few among many. But think about the victory celebration we'll have. We may even be able to cut Larry really loose. You know, let him do his stuff. I don't know if we can do that, but maybe we might do that. What have I been trying to say today? I've been trying to say really just the heart of Jonathan, where he says again about nobody restrains. He says, "And Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying the armor, 'Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.'" All we got to do is find God, what he's doing, and join him, right? Get in on what he's doing. And I hope and I pray that all of us can stand together, that we believe in him. And again, I just want to say the greatest act of obedience that you can ever do is a daily step of obedience, a daily step walking with God. If we do that, we'll know that God is in this place in a mighty, powerful way.